Do you have a nickname for your spouse?
Just with my obsession, I like bunnies, so I'll call him Bunny.
No, not really.
No, I don't think so.
Turkey Squire.
I feel like it's just not really our personality.
She called me Brutus for a while.
Oh, when he's really, really heated at me, he calls me Catherine.
Yes, that's how you know I'm mad at
him. Yeah, he's Catherine. Yeah, and then when I'm heated, I say John Adam.
Yeah, I get called John Adam a lot more than she gets called Catherine.
That's not true.
That is true.
What?
Del's not a pet name person.
No. I have a pet name from a horse, but not from a wife.
What was your ideal view of marriage before you got married?
I think just like seeing it as that it is always going to be a partnership and that you're not just marrying a person, like you're marrying the person that you consider to be your best friend.
At, you know, at 17, 18, 19 years old, I think you probably have a pretty rose-colored glasses eyes of what marriage is. When you've got the right mate, you can feel it as things develop. And you go through the struggles of life, and you have good times, bad times, and the right person will weather that storm with you.
All right, so how many of you are voting for the New England Patriots? Can I just... How many for the Eagles because you hate the Patriots? How many of you don't care? Those are my people right there, my people right there. I want to welcome our Springboro campus to the south and Northmont to the north and Classics and all of you that are here at Centerville. We're so glad to have you. We are starting a brand new series on relationships, primarily marriage, although the principles that we'll learn here really apply to most other relationships. And so we're so glad that you're here. And the fact that we're starting a brand new relationship series, most of the women are like, yeah, we've been waiting for this, and this has been a long time coming and so forth. And most of the men are like, oh boy. You see, most men, ladies, you need to know this, that most men, when we think of relationships, the way we see relationships is the same way we see our automobiles, in that if there's not a big rattle going on or if there's not a huge bunch of lights that are blinking going on, we think it's okay. And in fact, our slogan for most relationships is, if it's not broken, why fix it, right? And so men, I want you to engage here. This is a great series for us in terms of our relationship. And men, instead of thinking about your relationship as an automobile, I want you to think about your relationships as a smartphone. You know, your smartphone, every once in a while, you'll be given an update, right? You know those updates that come to your phone that make your phone, you know, smarter and faster and connect better. And I want you to look at this series like that, where you're going to get a little bit of an update here, and you get to download this in your life, and hopefully it'll help you if you're married. If you're not married and you want to be married, or if you're single, we want to just tell you right up front, you are not a second-class citizen at all here at Fairhaven Church. There's a reason why I want to talk about marriages, and I'll tell you that in just a second. But if you're here and you're single, this would be a great series for you to learn about the prospective spouse and what marriage really means, because we don't have a lot of great examples around us, and so we got to look to some truth and figure that out for ourselves in Scripture, which we're going to do today. So go ahead and get your Bibles out and get your devices powered up. I'll tell you where to turn in the Bible. We're going to look at what I think is the greatest literature ever on relationships and marriage in particular, and we're going to read through this entire chapter. It's in the New Testament. I'll get that to you in just a little bit. But before we dive in and look at the scripture, there's a couple things I want to warn you about up front. All right, so fair warning up front. Number one, today is going to be more of an introduction message. If you're a guest here, you're going to wonder why we waited till sort of towards the end to open up our Bibles, and that's because this is an introduction week, although we're going to get to the Bible today, and then as we go on to the series, we'll dive deep into what the Bible has to say to us, because I believe the words that we'll read in the Bible are truth that will help you and me in our relationships, particularly if you are married. So that's warning number one. It's an introduction, okay? Warning number two, some of the things we're going to talk about today, you're going to push back, because immediately, if you're married especially, you're going to push back and say, well, what about her? What about him? I mean, what if she doesn't? What if he doesn't, right? And you're going to push back a little bit, and I'll even warn you when I tell you that there might even be a little bit pushback, and so fair warning up front as we begin. Here's why this is so important for us. why we need to talk about relationships and why it's important for us to focus specifically on marriages, even though we have many people that are not married. Chances are you know somebody who's married, and chances are you have a friend who's married. And if you're here, and like I said, if you're single or a young adult, you want to be married at some point in your life, this is great things for you to understand in your life. One of the reasons why this is so important is because there's no relationship between human beings that is as intense. Marriage is second to your relationship to God, is the most intense relationship that you can enter into with another human being. It's so intense that as we look around in our culture today, and we take our cues and understand some of the research, which I'll tell you today, we have little to go to, so we have to go to Scripture, and we have to really learn what God's purpose is in all of that, because there's no relationship that is so intense as being married. So this series is really for married couples who are maybe struggling, whose relationship is, they're surviving, you're surviving, but you're really not thriving, and what would it take for you to thrive in your marriage? This is a series for married couples whose relationship is great. You're doing well. You couldn't be doing better, but you want to remind yourself of what the principles are that will help you to look into your future and remind your heart. This is a series for singles to help you so that you don't dismiss marriage because of what you see around you today. Don't dismiss marriage. It's very, very important to at least understand why God instituted this and why he created it. It was his idea, actually, the idea of this relationship called marriage. And so singles, listen in carefully, because you may want to at some point get married. And if you make that decision, make sure you understand what you're signing up for, right? And if you're here and you're a young adult, this is really important for you because we're going to be looking at the basis foundation today of what is God's purpose for marriage, which, by the way, might surprise you. And this is where we need to start as we introduce this series. And so if you're here, you're a young adult, and you think that someday you're going to get married, this is really important for you in your life. If you're a teenager, listen up. Try to understand as much as you can. Parents, help out, because teenagers today, as I give you some statistics, are really, they're fighting uphill. They're battling hugely against what the culture says about marriage. And so we need to make sure that we find the right answers. If you're here and you're not a Christ follower in any one of our campuses, I would say to you that you might be shocked and you might be surprised at how relevant the Bible is to relationships, particularly marriage, and you might find some very important principles that, even though you're not a Christ follower, will be true for you in your life if you implement them. Now, the reality is, we believe here at Fairhaven that if you enter into a relationship with God through Jesus, that then he gives you the power to carry out this intense relationship. And so we hope that you'll consider that in your lives. You see, it's not by coincidence that if you were to take your Bible and you were to open it up, that the Bible starts with marriage. That's not by coincidence. I mean, God opens up creation and he creates all kinds of things and says, it's good, this is good, that's good. Then he creates Adam and he says, wait a minute, it's not good that Adam be alone. And so what does he do? He takes a rib out of Adam and he creates Eve, and you can read it for yourself in Genesis chapter 2. It's right in the beginning of your Bibles. And God takes Eve and brings Eve to Adam, and Adam's response in the Bible is amazing. I mean, actually, he breaks into poetry. Like, I don't know how many guys do that, but he breaks into poetry, actually, in Genesis chapter 2. Here it is. I'll give it to you right here. He says, the man says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, whoa, man. For she was taken out of the man. Now, if I was to put that in context today, I could get rid of the poetry, because I'm not much of a poet. I don't know, guys, if you're poets or not. I'm sure some of you are poets. So he breaks into this poetry. Let me paraphrase it. I think Adam just said, holy matrimony. And so God brings Eve to Adam, and God officiates the very first wedding. Our Bible opens up with that. I don't know if you knew this or not, but the Bible ends with a marriage. If you were to turn to Revelation, it ends with the marriage of Christ and the church, or how God, in a sense, has this love relationship with us And when we begin to understand God's purpose, it makes a lot more sense when you open up the end of the Bible and you see that God ends the Bible in marriage. I would say, see if you agree with me, I would say there is no better time to lift up marriage and family and give it prominence in our culture than right now. Would you agree with me, church? How many of you, by raised hand or by applause, would agree that there is no better time for us to lift up marriages? And so for all those married couples, will you just give them a round of applause in all of our campuses? No. If you're going to go ahead and applause, you might as well do it the right way, right? I mean, not like golf clap. I mean, if for all of our married couples here, and would you just give them a round of applause, all of our married couples? Again, if you're single, there is no better time to talk about marriage, to make sure that you understand it. If you're a young adult, there's no better time, and that's why we want to do this. It is the most intense relationship, and there lies part of the problem. It's an intense relationship. Second reason why we need to talk about this is because there's increased pessimism about marriage. I did some research because I wanted to make sure that I understood a little bit more about our culture, particularly the Western mind. That's all of us. Did you know that in the last 50 years, the indicators of marriage tells us that over the last 50 years, marriage is in decline. There are fewer people getting married. Now, let me stop there and make sure it's clear. Again, you're not a second-class citizen if you don't get married. The problem is not that people are getting married less because, you know, they don't want to. The problem is people are getting married less because of what we see happening in our culture. This is especially true for young adults and teenagers. And if we care about the next generation, if you're a parent and you care about your teenagers or your elementary kids that are growing up to be teenagers, or if we care about our young adults and we have a great young adults ministry, if you're a young adult and you don't know about our Thursday night, they get together, I don't know, 60, 70 of them to get together and they want to form healthy relationships and they do things together and they have events together. I don't even know if this is true or not, but somewhere, I'm sure one of them has a Super Bowl party somewhere at their place today, right? So they get together, and so if we care about our young adults, then we need to address this. There is increased pessimism about marriage that's been taking place over the last 50 years. And you can do the research for yourself. I've done it for you. One of the statements that you can find regarding this pessimism is from a comedian called Chris Rock. I don't know if you've ever heard of Chris Rock. Chris Rock says this, kind of in a humorous way. He says, "Do you want to be single and lonely, or married and bored?" And I would say, I don't think that's really that funny. Am I right? I mean, at first it's kind of funny, but then if you start to look at it, it's sad. I mean, if that's really the temperature of our culture, that's sad. That if you're single, you can either stay and be lonely, or you can get married and just be absolutely bored. I think God has much better vision for relationships than that. Would you agree, church? Much better vision for relationships than that. And so I think Chris Rock might be onto something, sadly. Do you know that the research that I've done tells us that 15 years ago, young adults saw that they had only two options with regard to relationships, particularly with the opposite sex. Two options. One was to get married with little hope of it lasting, or two, to just engage in sexual encounters, sort of friends with benefits. If you have teenagers, you probably have heard that before, parents. Those are the two options that young adults had about 15 years ago. Research, however, tells us that today, people, young adults in particular, but even senior adults, believe it or not, are opting to something that's in the middle of that, in the middle of marriages that won't last, or sexual encounters. And they're opting for something in the middle, and it's called cohabitation. Have you ever heard of this? It's when couples move in together. It's when couples live together. And this is happening, young adults, parents, this is happening at a rate of over 60% of all the couples that we have in our culture today. The couples that find each other and are interested in each other, 60% chance that they're going to move in and they're going to cohabitate together. And here's what cohabitation says. Cohabitation says, I love you, but I don't want to ruin it by commitment. I love you, but I don't want to ruin it by commitment. On the flip side, cohabitation or living together says this: I don't love you enough to close off my options. So if you're here and you're struggling with this, because chances are we have young adults that are struggling with this, we as a church want to help you. First of all, we want to give you a vision of what a relationship looks like, and if you choose to get married, what that relationship is all about according to God's purposes. Because the research is not in your favor. And that's exactly why God says what he says. See, we have to opt for duty over desire. In other words, we have to opt for commitment versus desire or feeling in our life. Have you noticed that when you just base your life on feelings, it doesn't get you very far? Am I right? It doesn't get you very far. And so we need to talk about this. There is a significant shift that's happening in our culture. 50 years ago, marriage used to be about us. 50 years later now, the research tells us that marriage is all about me. That I want to marry you because I want you to satisfy me. I want to marry you because I want you to complete me. I want to marry you because I want you to help me. I want you to show me what life is about. I want you to serve me. I want you to help me. The research indicates today that it's moved over 50 years. There's a shift that's taken place, that marriage is no longer about us. It's about me. In fact, dealing in a little bit deeper, most women in today's culture marry for two reasons. Chemistry, meaning I like the guy, he's nice, we kind of connect a little bit, and sexual attraction. How many of you know that as you age, this gets called into question? Am I right? I mean, the truth is, when Kathy and I went on our honeymoon, I wore this tank top, and I don't have a picture. In fact, if I did, I wouldn't show you. I wore this tank top, and as we were walking around, we were in Mexico at the time, and in Cancun to be exact, and we'd walk around, and they would say, "Hey, honeymooners." We must have looked like honeymooners, like we didn't know what we were doing, which is true. We didn't know what we were doing. And then they would say, "Hey, Rambo." Oh, yeah. But a lot has changed in 30 years. I didn't get that last week. We were in Cancun celebrating our 30th year anniversary, going right back to the same place we did. And thank you very much. And I can tell you, it wasn't the same as it was 30 years ago for me. I'm just telling you. And so women today are marrying because of chemistry, meaning, you know, I kind of like the guy. And so if you change guys and there's a little bit of lack of chemistry, well, then it's not going to work. And if you don't stay as buff as you are now, whatever your nickname is, and by the way, I don't even have a horse, so I mean, that's interesting, right? Then you're in trouble, men. Men marry today, according to the research, according to two things in this order. Number one, sexual attraction. Can you see the problem there, ladies? Right? And so no wonder you have all the pressure that you have in your life, which is such a horrible way to make a decision about spending your life with somebody. Now, that's not to say that you shouldn't have some attraction to your spouse, right? I'm very attracted to my wife, but I'm attracted to more than just the outward appearance, even though that's true as well. Sexual attraction. And then compatibility is something that men are making a decision on today. Here's the interesting part. You know what? You want to know what compatibility means to a man? Let me give it to you. You might want to know this, ladies. Compatibility means take me as I am and don't change me. That's what that means. And so based on that, you can see that there's a lot of change that needs to take place in most of us men, right? And so we got a problem here. And all of a sudden, we begin to see that there is a significant shift that is taking place. Here's a third reason why we need to be talking about this, and that's this: because we need to gain a vision of God's purpose of marriage. What I want to do with you today in this introduction is simply to give you a vision of God's purpose for marriage. You see, there is amazing goodness in marriage. And if you're here today and you've experienced a divorce in your life, we want you to experience no guilt. That's not the desire of this series. This series is to help you that perhaps later on in your life, or maybe you're ready now and you want to get married again, what would it be like if you knew the vision that God has for marriage, or maybe the purpose behind it, because it might surprise you what that vision is. You see, there's amazing goodness in marriage. After all, it was God's idea. That's why the Bible starts with a marriage and ends with a marriage. Did you know that marriages that last, marriages that are consistent, marriages that last provide an emotional shock absorber in life where you can weather an awful lot of difficult things. And my wife and I have. We've weathered several difficult things in our lives. And it's been so great to have a shock absorber of another person in my life who can help me deal with what I'm dealing with, or I can help her in dealing with what she is dealing with. Did you know that marriages that last tend to have greater physical and mental health in their lives? Research tells us that. Marriages that last tend to live longer. Marriages that last tend to be more responsible. People tend to be more responsible, which is particularly true for men. Marriages that last tend to have more self-discipline, which is also typical for men. Marriages that last tend to have a better character that is shaped within them, which is also typical for men. As I read the research, I'm thinking to myself, if you're a guy, you better get married. See, marriages that last have a higher degree of satisfaction, according to the research. There's an amazing goodness in marriage. But we got to understand what it is. So get your pens out. You're going to want to jot this down. Here's God's purpose for marriage. God's purpose for marriage is actually to help you to understand the mystery of Jesus, a heavenly Father, and the gospel, which is unveiled through marriage. I want you to notice that nothing in here speaks of the marriage is for you. That might be a shock to some of us. The marriage is about the mystery of Jesus. What does that mean? I'll tell you in a second. A heavenly Father. What does that mean? I'll tell you in a second. And the gospel that is unveiled through marriage. Let me help us to understand this. See, God's purpose in marriage is self-sacrificing. That's the mystery of Jesus. It's unconditional love, that's the Heavenly Father. And grace, which is the gospel. You see, God gave us marriage on planet Earth in order that we might be self-sacrificing, that we might give unconditional love, and that we might be people of grace. That's exactly why marriage was instituted by God, and that's exactly why, you ready for this? There's no marriage in heaven, because we don't need it. See, God gave it to us as a way for us to experience an intense relationship that's going to require out of you self-sacrifice, unconditional love, and grace. And already you're pushing back, aren't you? What about her? What about him? What if he doesn't sacrifice? What if she isn't unconditionally loving? What if they aren't, you know, being people of grace? And here's what I would tell you, homework for week one. I don't want you to think about your spouse if you're married. I want you to think about you. Are you sacrificing? How are you doing with that? Are you living unconditionally with love? How are you doing with that? And are you a person of grace in your marriage? If you're here and you're a single or you're a young adult, write these three words down, because parents help our teens and help our young adults to understand that this is God's design for marriage, for us to be self-sacrificing and unconditional in our loving, and to make sure we understand what grace is. And it's right about here that we're ready then to introduce the Bible, because marriage is the laboratory, watch this, marriage is the laboratory for these three things to take place in your life. In fact, the laboratory that will help you in these three areas in order to be ready for an eternity with God. That's what marriage is for. So I hope you have a Bible with you. Let's turn to what I believe is the greatest literature that you'll read ever on marriage and relationships. In fact, these two verses are the beginning place of talking about marriage or any other relationships for that matter. And so you're going to want to underline and look at this whole chapter. We're going to study this chapter over the next multiple weeks here. Ephesians chapter 5, let's look at verses 1 and 2. Look at verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 5. This is what's interesting to me, that in Matthew, Jesus takes all 613 laws in the Old Testament, and here's what he does. He reduces them down to two. Right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your, help me out if you know it, love your neighbor as yourself. But then Jesus narrows it down even further. He tells John to write this down. He said, John, don't miss this, write this down. And so he narrows it down to one commandment. And he says to John, in John chapter 13, verse 34, he says, here's what I want you to do. Here's a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So he narrows it down even further to one command. Paul picks this up in Ephesians. Before he talks about married couples, before he talks about the workplace, before he talks about parenting, he uses this as a way to lay the foundation. Let me read it for you. Here it is, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Follow God's example. How many would agree with me that God is self-sacrificing, he loves us unconditionally, and he has grace for you that you don't deserve? Would you agree with that? Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, meaning that if you are a Christ follower, you'll understand this in a way that no one else will understand, because Jesus himself will give you the power through the Spirit in your life in order to carry out being self-sacrificing, unconditional in your love and grace. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. How do we do that? It is not surprising that we talk about love when we talk about marriage or relationships in general. How do you walk in the way of love? Come back next week, and I'll tell you. I'll give you the principles that we can follow. But let's read on. And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There is so much in that verse. We're to walk in love. Let me tell you the greatest enemy of love, particularly in marriage. The greatest enemy to love, ready for this? Expectations. When you have expectations for your spouse, that is the greatest enemy to love. Love being self-sacrificing, unconditional love, and grace. And already you're pushing back, aren't you? Because you're like, well, shouldn't I have some expectations for my wife? Shouldn't I have some expectations for my husband? And I would say, yes. But you need to also realize that expectations becomes the greatest enemy of love in our lives. Let me illustrate for you. We all have what I would call a box of expectations. And it happens naturally in your life because of your experience and because of your background. I don't know what your family life was like. I don't know what your experience is like in your life. But we all have this box of expectation. And in this box of expectation, we have expectations around money, that we're going to have some money. And we might have a little bit more. Or some of us might have a lot of it in our lives, right? We have all this money. And so we battle back and forth because we have these expectations about how much money will we have and how much is mine and how much is hers. Or we have this battle of expectations because some of us are savers. Some of us are spenders. Do you know who the person you're married to is? How many savers do we have? Could I just see your hands? Northmont, Springboro, Classic. Somebody just see your hands. Raise them up high. Savers. Okay, I married a saver. Okay. How many spenders do we have here at Fairhaven and across all the campuses? We have quite a few. We are in real trouble here at Centerville campus. How many of you aren't sure? Let me just help you. If you're not sure, you're a spender. Because savers know, doggone it, right? And so, you know, there's expectations around money, you know, expectations like, is it all our money? I mean, after all, we earned it, right? Or is it God's money and we're supposed to honor him with it? And so if it's God's money, then maybe we should set aside a tithe that we give to God, right? Some of us are like, no, it's our money. We've earned it. And so you're struggling with giving God maybe a little bit of it and you want to set it aside. But the reality is there's expectations all around money. We have different expectations around what we're going to live in, right? I have four sons, so this is not from my house. I'm just telling you right. Some of us are thinking about big houses, little houses. Some of us have condos. Some of us have apartments. Nothing wrong with any of those, right? But we have different expectations. Some of us want two bathrooms. Some of us want four bathrooms. Some of us want a basement. Some of us are downsizing. We've been married for 40 years, and you're like, the kids are gone. We want something less because we want to spend more of our own money, right? And so you have some expectations that are built around that. And so those are true in our lives. And young couples, if you're engaged, any engaged couples here, if you're engaged, this series is going to be like a premarital class for you. So you got to come every single week because chances are you may not be talking about some of these things. These are just expectations that you have that the other person may not even know about in their lives. You see, we have expectations even around kids, right, in our lives. We're going to have one kid or maybe two. Or like in our case, we had a bunch of them, and so we had four kids, right? And we planned for three. I'm just telling you, we planned for three, but we had four, and we're happy for four in our lives. And I know a friend of mine who has actually six of them, and I feel like we need to teach another class, perhaps here at Fairhaven Church. That's a lot, six. Am I right, church? That's a lot. But it's fun. It's fun. It's like a basketball team, right, that you can have right there. And so there's expectations around that in our life. There's expectations about the kind of car we drive. And I don't know anybody that has a pink car. Do you? But we have expectations. I remember when I was single and I was talking to Kathy about getting married. In my heart, here's an expectation I had that she didn't really know about. And that's this. We are never getting a minivan. Help me out here, guys, right? Guys? We're never getting a minivan. I mean, that's just not cool until you have a bunch of kids. And then you realize you need a minivan, right? And so we got a minivan, and it was kind of amazing, this minivan. In fact, one time the door slides here. One time I slid the door, and it came right off the back. And that was awkward. And so, we have expectations around cars in our life. Here's an interesting one. We have expectations around the calendar, right? How are you going to live out your life? How many evenings out will you have? Will you be able to go out with your friends? Can I go out with my friends? How about holidays? 2 years into my marriage, I realized, and I don't think it was any, thing that Kathy was doing to try to, hurt me or hurt my family. I realized that 2 years in that her family got Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving, and my family got like Groundhog's Day. There's a lot of expectations around the calendar, am I right? I mean, in terms of how you're going to live out your life and how you're going to spend time and so forth. Here's another expectation about roles that you have in the marriage, like who's going to do what, right? Because maybe your parents did something, and so you have that expectation. In our family, when we first got married, we had this garbage can in our kitchen, and it was overflowing like the first week and into the second week, and I thought to myself, why doesn't she empty the garbage can? I mean, this is crazy. I mean, it's on the floor almost, and because my mother took out the garbage in our family, and she's looking at the garbage and looking at me kind of saying, why doesn't Doofus take the garbage out? I mean, because her dad took the garbage out, and we have these expectations, and they're unspoken, and we don't even know, and you can see that expectations can be the greatest enemy for love. So we have roles, and then we have, this is a big one, then we have conflict, right? How do you handle conflict? I mean, some of us, you grew up in Italian families, you just say it, like you just scream it and yell it, and there's nothing wrong with that, I guess, but, so some of us are screamers, some of us are yellers, and some of us are just like, we just bury it. We don't say a thing. We get quiet, right? And that's how the house gets really quiet, and then we got a problem on our hands, right? And so how do you handle conflict? And so there's expectations all around conflict because, he's not doing what he's supposed to and she's not doing what she's supposed to, and all of a sudden we get into problems, and you can see by just this simple illustration of these right here that the greatest enemy of love is expectations. So I want to end with one statement. And then I want you to come back next week because we're going to talk about what does it mean to walk in the way of love. If you're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, I want you to notice that in verse 2, there's two words after walk in the way of love that give us a hint as to what we'll learn next week. You might want to underline these two words. And they are just as. Here's how you walk in love. Just as Christ. who loved us and gave himself up for us. The words just as are used in the New Testament 122 times, especially after the resurrection. You can read these verses that the writers tell us. Paul uses it 6 times in the book of Ephesians, short book, 6 chapters long, 6 times the words just as. That is the key for us to understand how to walk in the way of love. We do so just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So here's the phrase I want to give you as we conclude today, and that's this. We want to have a submission competition. That's what marriage is about. Marriage is about being self-sacrificing, unconditional love, and grace. And you ought to have a competition to see who can do it first. Because that's what marriage is about. And you'll see that as we think about marriage, these three words will resurface all over the place because that's the foundation of what God wanted, a submission competition. Put those two words somewhere, because if you're married, why don't you start it? But don't start it by saying, well, she's not doing, or he's not doing, or why isn't he, why isn't she? Why don't you start with, what do I need to do to be self-sacrificing, unconditional in my love, and to be a person of grace? When you put those three pieces in a relationship like marriage, it can last for a long, long time. And you can weather just about anything. And already you're pushing back and saying, well, what if she doesn't? What if he doesn't? Come back next week and we'll talk through that. Will you bow with me? God, we thank you. We thank you that you've given to us the opportunity to be in this amazing, wonderful, intense relationship called marriage. And many of us find ourselves in different life circumstances and situations where it seems as if one of us is maybe carrying the weight more than the other. It seems as if, Father, that some of us are struggling a little bit more. And I pray, this is your idea, God, I pray that you'd give us the strength to be the kind of people that we need to be. We want in this church for our marriages to be amazingly good because that's what you desire. Help us. I pray for all of our singles. I pray especially for our young adults who have the pressure of culture around them to cohabitate. And Father, there's so many problems with that. And I pray that you'd give them strength to hold out for that which is best, to hold out for that which is good because you've reserved it for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.